Matthew chapter 3. It's the first book of the New Testament. There's not many characters in the Bible that stands out like John the Baptist. John the Baptist is one of the most unique person, in my opinion. Who is this John the Baptist? Is he Christ? Is he Elijah? Why don't we hear from the horse's mouth? No pun intended. Let's go to the book of John. Stick your finger right in the Matthew chapter 3. John chapter 1, please. John is about three books behind. John chapter 1, verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jew, John chapter 1. When the Jews sent the priests and their Levites from the Jerusalem, asked him, "Who are you?" He confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am none." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." In my opinion, he was just being humble. Because according to Jesus, he's the last of the Old Testament prophets. Anyway, so it gives us the answer that he is not the Christ, which means in Greek is the Messiah. And Hebrew is anointed one. He is not the Messiah, he's not the Savior, he's not the Elijah. So what is he? He is a kind of, in my opinion, he's first hippie recorded in the Bible. Why? Because he's eating organic food like a locust and honey, and he's wearing camel clothing, strange clothing. He lives in the wilderness, so he's the first hippie. And you can imagine, if you standing in front of him, and I'm sure you can see a little bit of a locust leg that's sticking out from between the teeth. Yeah. And he's a rather unique person. He didn't go around Jerusalem asking people to come to be baptized in the wilderness near the Jordan River, walking around the neighborhood of Jerusalem saying, "Today's a special 2-for-1, get baptized, this sale won't last long." It sounds like a 7-Eleven furniture commercial. Sale won't last long, but they do it right next to one another next week. He was out in the near the Jordan River. People came to be baptized by him. What kind of baptism? John's baptism is a baptism of repentance. People came out to repent from their sins and turn from their wicked ways and to be guided by God. See, this is not the normal type. He doesn't shed any tears. He doesn't hold any punch back. When it comes truth, John the Baptist let it out. This reminds me to talk about if you choose to make this church as your home church, fine. We are blessed to have you. If you choose to go to some other church, God bless you. Go your way. However, find a church where they speak the truth. Not to tickle your ears, okay? I'm going to make this very clear to you. There are plenty of churches around Tucson and Sarita and Green Valley will tickle your ears, will make you feel good. I call them psychosensitive church. They will not say a sin, sin. They will not say adultery as adultery. They will call it, well, you made a mistake. No, you didn't make a mistake. I didn't make a mistake. I don't make a mistake. We choose to make a mistake. We choose to make a sin. We choose to miss sin. They don't call it sin, sin. They don't call it adultery, or they don't call it perversion as perversion. They don't condemn homosexuality. I didn't say homosexual people. God never condemned homosexual people, but condemned the sin itself. If you are looking for those kinds of churches, you will never hear the truth. This is my promise to you. You will not hear from this pulpit. We will not compromise. We will not be sickle sensitive. If we don't have a whole lot of people because of that, so be it. But I will speak the truth. Because I'm accountable to God about speaking the truth. before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, let us hear from you the truth of God, not watered down, as is, as John the Baptist declared, the Son of God. He is the one who would baptize us with the Holy Spirit and the fire. Teach us and make us do what you want us to do. Let us have a heart for you, to live for you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Underline, you might underline the word that repent. Why? This is the first word mentioned from the mouth of God through the prophet for 400 years. God hasn't spoken to the people of Israel for 400 years. He kept the silence. This is the first time he broke the silence. Why would we call him John the Baptist? Is it because he found the church, denomination of Baptists? No. He just happened to be the one who baptized. So some people prefer to call him John the Baptizer. Probably that is a better translation, but we know him as John the Baptist. He is the word repent. I'll just read it to you. The Greek verb to repent translate indicates a change of attitude and outlook which will result in sorrow for sins and bring a change of life. Let me read it one more time. Change of attitude and outlook which will result in sorrow of sins that brings result of change of life. Repent cannot be done. Let me put it this way. Repent is not a word for feeling. Remorse is. Sorry I got caught. If I have a chance, I will do it again. That's remorse. But repent demands action. In other words, repent is action word. No longer we will walk in the same path of the perversion and the sin. We will turn away and go to the direction that is righteous and godly way. John's authority we're going to find. Matthew 3, and verse 3. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight." Making the path straight? In the old, during the old time, when the king is supposed to visit one particular territory, there is a advance team, what we call. Advance team go in before the king and prepare the way. If the road is rough, they pave the road. If the road is crooked, they make the road straight. It means it takes a lot of effort to prepare the way. What would John the Baptist would do here? He's preparing the heart of the road in our heart to accept the Savior of the world. So he's doing something that no one could do in the Old Testament. He was announcing and introducing the Savior of the world. And we are going to find out that. So look at John the Baptist as a person himself. What did he look like? Verse 4 we find, John himself was clothed in the camel hair. If I'm understanding camel hair correctly, the camel hair is not exactly soft like a mink hair. Anyway, but he has a camel hair. And the leather belt around his waist, and his food was a locust and wild honey. I'm sure his apparel rather intrigued some of the fashion company nowadays, like Calvin Klein, Christian Dior, or Armani, is that what, how they say? They might inspire them with the forecourt, and this food he is eating also again inspired some of the health food industry, such as using high protein diet from the locust or the high energy pill from the wild honey. However, this is a rather unique person. What I heard from the other commentators, and it says the reason why he chose not to have comfort is he's trying to separate himself from the corrupt world, which makes sense to me. He is humble in appearance, humble in personality, and rustic in appearance. He reminds us of the one of the Elijah. We can find in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8. You might want to jot it down and take a look at it. See, Elijah had the same kind of style. He had a leather belt around and a long hair, a lot of hair. So 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8. Also, Micah chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, he said, God promised that Elijah would come in the dreadful days of the Lord. Micah chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. He was supposed to come in the spirit of Elijah, not literally coming in as Elijah himself. That means it's not coming in as incarnation, reincarnation. So what kinds of baptism he was introducing to the people? Again, I said before, it was repentance. Verse 5, we find, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the regions around the Jordan went out to him, were baptized by him in the Jordan, and confessing their sins. You might want to underline, baptize him in the Jordan, River Jordan, and confessing their sins. Until now, as I said before, for 400 years, there were no prophets speaking the truth of God in the country of Israel. So they pretty much did whatever they feel like to do. Sounds like a current day, isn't it? Whatever they want to do, they do. And if they get caught, they hire a high-caliber attorney and try to get away. Typical. Baptism of John is repentance, and the repentance demands change, as I said before. Now, River Jordan is in typology and Christianity study. It requires death. So in other words, when John the Baptist is baptizing people in the River Jordan, that means that person is representing that person's death in the River Jordan, going on water, and coming out, and he is promising the new life. Is that the same as a Christian baptism? No. John the Baptist's baptism is a different than Christian's baptism. What's the difference? Same concept at the beginning. Going underwater, representing the death, and coming out is a new life. However, the new life didn't have any connection with anyone. But for baptism, we receive Christ's baptism, representing when you go underwater, that's a death. And your death, your sin and my sin, and all the sins are stuck in our body, not body, concept of Jesus' death. Our sin clung on to the Jesus' death and go on the water. That's representing death. Now, when the pastor or whoever they're baptizing you pull you out from the water, they're representing, identifying with resurrection of Jesus. You following me? So we no longer just say that, okay, I'm dying. My sin is dying here, and that's the end of it. And I'm going to live new life. But the new concept for the baptism with the Christ is I'm identifying myself with the death of Jesus Christ and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you got baptized without that understanding, let me make this very clear to you. When you're an infant, you're baptized, or when you're a kid, you got baptized, or when you're adult, you got baptized, but without that concept, without that understanding, you know what you just did? You got wet with the clothes on. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. You have to understand the baptism carefully. Romans 6:3 says, I'll just read it to you, you might want to jot it down and then later look at it. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. So, John's baptism, again, I talked about two things. Introducing Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Number two, requires a repentance. And make our life to be changed. All right, verse 7. Now we have a special guest appearance here, Pharisees and Sadducees. But when he saw the many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warns to you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up the children to Abraham from these stones." In Jerusalem, there is a lot of stones. There is a story in tale among the Jewish people. Angels went out to all around the world to collect all the rocks. On the way back to Kingdom of God there, because in their Jewish concept, access to the Kingdom of God in heaven, they have to come to the Jerusalem to get to heaven. So they were all coming back, and then one of the angels stumbled and fell. He opened up his bag of the rocks and spilled all the rocks near the Jerusalem. What they're saying is there are a lot of rocks around the Jerusalem. How many of you guys have traveled into the Holy Land? Any of you guys? All right, then we'll organize the Holy Land trip sometime. Someday. Not now. Who are these Pharisees and Sadducees? By the way, if you notice this, John the Baptist don't have any care for the growing crowd. This is not the way you make a friend, calling them a few chosen names like a brood of vipers. If I do that on the street in the Sorita Road, "You brood of vipers, you sinners," how many people will come to this church? Probably none. Only Wacker would come here. Who are these Pharisees and Sadducees? They are Pharisees that are legalists. They know the word of God. They know the law of Moses. These people know the word of God. However, they add more of their concept called their own laws, rules and regulations on top of the Mosaic law. And they consider their rules and regulations overrides God's commandments. And they put the burden on people's heart. You have to do this, you have to do this. For example, what kinds of burden they do? They're ingenious people. You cannot carry anything on Sabbath day. Okay? Including your scarf. So lady, you have a scarf in your bedroom, you cannot carry that to the living room, because that's a burden to carry. And on Sabbath day, you're supposed to rest. However, there's a way to get around. You can put the scarf on your neck and go to the living room, untie it, put it down. You can do that. That's how stupid they are. Another thing, when they spit, especially this is a guy thing, you know, spitting between the teeth, you cannot spit and make that spit roll on the ground and make a furrow. So you spit in kind of special way, put it on some extra piece of paper and put it on the ground. That's how stupid, how legalist. What's the definition of a legalist? If I try to put you into my mold, all of a sudden your thing become my thing, and I control everybody's business. That's a legalist. If God tells you to do it that way, that's one thing. But if you become a dictator to other people, you become a legalist. I become a legalist. And these people are legalists. Who are these Sadducees? These Sadducees are liberal spiritual leaders. They don't agree with the majority of Old Testament concepts, and they pretty much stay within the study of the Old Pentateuch, which is from the Genesis to the Deuteronomy, five books. These people don't believe in resurrection, they don't believe in demons, they don't believe in angels. What do they believe? What they have. They are very materialistic people. Between the Pharisees, the conservative legalists, and Sadducees, who do not believe anything, they are the spiritual leaders of the Israeli people. Make everybody difficult. And it is no wonder John the Baptist called them brood of vipers. And that's not the only one occasion he called them. Jesus called a whole lot more names for them. Whitewashed tombs and goes on. And we are going to find out a lot about them throughout the study of this Matthew. Do we have these kinds of people still? Legalists? And have a concept of form of godliness but denying the power of God? Yes, we still have. Remember I told you about the seeker-sensitive churches? They're denying the power of God. They call themselves reverend, they call themselves pastor, they call themselves doctor, whatever, whatever, PhD. By the way, PhD stands for pile high and deep. They boast about they are the descendant of Abraham, thinking that that will bring salvation to themselves. As a matter of fact, hell is reserved for the Gentiles, like you and me. But all the Jewish people, because the merit of Abraham, they believe that they will all go to heaven. Sounds familiar? Majority of American people think that they are Christian. Majority of American people think that they are going to heaven. Why? Because they are born in America. That's not true. Unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God, the one on your lap, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Somebody asked me, is that where the narrow mind? Yeah, it's narrow mind. Truth is always narrow mind. Because you cannot negotiate the truth. Truth cannot be relative. Truth is always absolute and exclusive. Verse 10. Let's see what's God's response for these religious readers. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear the good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. These kinds of fake spiritual leaders, God has a special plan for them. He will not leave their dead trees in His orchard. He will wipe them out. How? We find more in verse 11. Indeed, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I am not worthy to carry. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. You might underline the first portion of the 11, water and repentance. That's the element John the Baptist used, water, and calling out for the repentance. But the Christ the Savior used Holy Spirit and the fire. We'll go more in detail about fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John the Baptist said, whose sandal he is not worthy to carry. He is a very humble man. Even though Jesus said he is the, I guess, goodest guy, he's the best prophet in the entire Old Testament. He recognized his place in the hands of Messiah. John the Baptist used, as I said, the element is water, and he called out the repentance. And the Holy Spirit is the element that Jesus used, and the fire. Some denominations, like the Pentecostal denomination, said this fire is an emotional high. Has nothing to do with the emotional high. Why? This fire is the one purify our heart. When we have a sin, when there is anything impure, through this fire, our life will be clean. Through the Holy Spirit. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Main purpose for the Holy Spirit is bring people to Christ, pointing people to the cross. Once we come to the cross, He's the one who is cleansing us through the fire, through the trial and test. So he brings us closer to God and purifies us with this fire. Has nothing to do with the emotional high. Let me make it another side story. If our church start to make you feel good, okay, when you come here, instead of teaching the Word of God, make you to feel good, next time if I do the same thing, if the Mark worship leader does the same thing, you won't be happy. So we have to come up with something a little more hyped up. And the following week, you have to have a little bit more hyped up one. Otherwise, you'll feel like we are going nowhere. So if I continue to pushing the hyped up charismatic style study service instead of Word of God, the truth, we're going to end up coming up with our own funny doctrines. As I said before, we will not water down the Word of God. We will not dilute it. No, we will not make a hyped up service. Does it mean we will not have a very anointed spiritual and emotional worship service? Yes, we can. If God allows, we will. But that doesn't mean we are going to generate. Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel, said this: whatever you strive to obtain, you have to strive to maintain. You hear me? If we work so hard to make it something happen, we have to work so hard to keep it going. We will not do that. We have one principle: where God guides, God provides. If God leads us to have an emotional worship service, He will provide it. We don't have to have the same thing again. Whatever God leads, where He leads, whatever He wants us to do, we'll do. It is not about us. It is all about Jesus. Now, we are going to find John and Jesus' dialogue here, verse 13. Then Jesus came from the Galilee and to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. John the Baptist is a cousin of Jesus Christ, Jesus. By birth, by ministry, by death, he preceded Jesus. I'm sure John the Baptist learned that Jesus never do anything wrong. Have you ever had any sibling that always shining the polishing his halo while you're shining your own horns, doing wrong things? I was the one in our family. My father, older brother, he was the honor student from kindergarten until all the way to med school. And he's a neurosurgeon on top of it. He's the brain of the family. I'm the black sheep of the family. He was polishing his halo. I'm sharpening my horn and pitchfork. I did all the devilish things. Can you imagine John the Baptist looking at Jesus? When he was a kid, he didn't even do anything wrong. He never stick his hand in the cookie jar and get caught while John the Baptist is doing that kind of thing. So he's asking Jesus, I'm a sinful man, but you're not. So are you coming? At this point, I don't believe John knew that Jesus is the Messiah. He will find out as we find out. There's six things that I see why did Jesus have to be baptized. Baptism concept is it brings a repentance, right? It requires a repentance. Jesus, who is a sinless person, why does he need to be baptized? There's six things. Number one, obligation. We read way on the bottom of the verse 15, said, thus fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Let's go to the chapter 8 of John, please. Chapter 8, verse 29. John 8, 29. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. It's one of the requirements. It's one of the obligations. Why? We are going to find more. Consecration. During the Old Testament time, the priest, before they enter into the Holy of Holies and they order sacrifice in the temple of God or tabernacle, they have to do two things. One, they have to wash themselves with water. That's symbolizing baptism. And then they have to anoint themselves with the oil. We find the Holy Spirit coming down upon him. Third thing is commendation. What do you mean commendation? Jesus is, I know this is rather theological, but understand why he's going through this, to understand why, especially the sinless Savior is going through the baptism. Commendation, Jesus is approving John the Baptist's ministry. It is right thing for the people to do, repenting. Fourth thing is proclamation. This is John's official introduction of Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. You can find in John chapter 1, verse 31. I just ask you to jot it down. And anticipation. In Luke chapter 12, 15, you can look at it later. Jesus said, I have another baptism to go through. It's a baptism of suffering on the cross. This is a preparation and anticipation for the baptism of the cross. Sixth thing, he's making himself identifying with us, identification. Jesus went through the baptism of John to let us understand he is with us. The word baptizo in the Greek word is dipped in. So if some denominations sprinkle, that's okay. If they choose to do it that way, but that's the way. In my opinion, the correct translation is dip in. That's why in Calvary Chapel we immerse you into the water. This is a style of John's baptism. However, you will find out in chapter 4, as soon as he finishes the baptism of John, Jesus Christ is led to the where? Wilderness by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? What's that got to do with us? When we go, he's the one who became a scapegoat. According to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1 through 10. And take a look at it. There's a two, when you, the priest bring the sin offering to the God for on behalf of us, he bring the two goats, and whichever the one selected by God, and after the first goat is slain and made it as a sacrifice, the other one will be taken onto the wilderness and let go. Just like that, and Jesus Christ will be taken to the wilderness and identifying with our sin and being sacrificed. You follow me? Am I making sense to you guys? Yes, no, and you're looking at me like a deer here looking at the headlight. Verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came out immediately from the water, and behold, the heaven was opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him. This was a sign of God to let the people, John the Baptist, know this is the Messiah. This reminds me of two things. Two characters in the Bible. One, Noah. Second one, Jonah. Why Noah and Jonah? Noah, we all know about the flood and the ark, right? It was surrounded by the water for many days, months, actually. After the ark was resided, hung on, probably on the mountaintop or the side of the mountain, and he came out and let go of the two birds. What are they? Raven and dove. Raven did not come back. Why? Because he could find the raven could find enough carcass to eat from, or floating around the water, I guess. And dove could not go anywhere, came back. Dove is very peaceful animal, bird, and faithful to his mate, in love, and a very clean ark. What was it like? It was a crowd filled with violence and perversion. Sounds familiar? Look around the world. Filled with violence and perversion. What Noah was doing is he's trying to separate himself from the corrupt world. That's the concept number one. Number two is Jonah. Also, he was in the water. To be exact, he was inside of a big fish's stomach. When fish was urged to gurgle him out, he lay on the side of the seashore, wrapped around with the seaweed on his head, and he told the people of Nineveh to repent. Within 40 days, you will be destroyed. What he's trying to do, what I'm getting this illustration is, God was trying to tell us, deny our own selfish desire, proclaim the truth to the people who are dying, like the people in the Nineveh who are dying. So number one, separate ourselves from the corrupt world. Number two, denying ourselves to proclaim the truth of God. Verse 17. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." Did I read verse 16? Yeah, I read the verse 16. I'm having a moment. If you notice, within these two verses, we find Trinity all showing up. Son being baptized, coming out from the water. Holy Spirit descending from the heaven in the shape of a dove, and Father speaking and giving the approval of the Son's work from the heaven. This is one of the three occasions we find all Trinities moving at the same time. Now, let's make the applications, three applications. Number one, proclaim the truth of God to the lost love. Proclaim the truth of God to the last world in love. We have to do it in love. When you proclaim, when you talk about Jesus Christ, when you talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you might feel like you are standing all by yourself. No, you are not. Let me put it this way. When you speak the truth, you're standing on the Word of God with Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit with the approval of Father in heaven. Now, beat that. Second application, Jesus must increase, we must be decreased. John the Baptist gave us a good dose of humility, example of humility. You see, the humility is the most beautiful flower in the field of Christianity. However, as soon as it shows the beauty to others or even itself, it dies. Martin Luther, who is a great reformer for the Christianity, said this. I'll just read it to you. This is so good. God created out of nothing. Therefore, until man is nothing, God cannot make nothing out of him. Did you get it? Let me repeat it one more time. God created out of nothing. Therefore, until man is nothing, God cannot make nothing out of him. Until we become humble in His sight, He cannot do anything with us. Last application. Baptism of Jesus is identifying ourselves with His death and resurrection. Baptism of Jesus is identifying ourselves with His death and resurrection. Nothing more, nothing less. It's not part of the salvation. Don't let anyone tell you, just because you didn't get baptized by the denomination, by their church, you are not saved. Tell them to go. Okay? It's not part of the salvation. If that's the case, the thief on the cross would have been in hell. But according to Jesus, he's in paradise. He's in heaven now. Turn your Bible with me to the Philippians chapter 3. Don't you dare close your Bible on me. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. It's right before Colossians. Philippians chapter 10, chapter 3, verse 10. And that I may know him and his, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being confirmed to his death, and if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Hope that Lord go with you with this verse in your heart. Let's stand up and pray.